I don't know if you look forward like me to new things and to first times. Like some of you may remember, you know, when you proposed and when you got married and you had this incredible array of emotions, right? Like total craziness, and you had incredible excitement, and you have no idea what's going to be like. Some of you are still waiting for the other shoe to drop. And you know, there's a reason why they say that you should go into the marriage with both eyes wide open, but stay into the marriage with one eye half shut. But it is nonetheless a great adventure. How many of you remember the first time you had a job? And you were over a job, and you were expecting with anticipation how it was going to be. How about when you purchase your home? Maybe a fixer-upper, somebody, you know? Like, you know you're making a commitment for 30 or 40 years. Oh, it's quite an adventure, all right? You know, the relationship with Christ is also a journey, and a journey of an adventure. And I don't know if you've ever seen it like that, but Jesus said 31 times, "Follow me." So there's got to be something to this following Jesus. And some of you may have natural questions like, yeah, I'll follow you, but where are you going? Some of you may ask questions like, well, how far is this going to take? Some of you may ask questions like, when would I know if I've arrived? Some of you may ask questions like, what are we going to do? What are you going to do that I'm going to follow you? And some of you here, like my son, will say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? But the greatest adventure, and I'm going to start with the, you know, in Scripture, in the Gospels, there's a, like seven stages of our growth that Jesus took his disciples through. If you look at the word discipleship on Google, and I Googled this morning, I wanted to get my facts right, you get 8,800,000 hits. If you look for books on discipleship, you get 4,300,000 hits. I mean, really? Is it that complex and complicated? Or did Jesus intend for our relationship with him to be kind of simple? I think the latter is more true. But we're going to go through this journey through the gospel. So the first thing you need to do is to grab your handy-dandy Bible. It's in front of you, or for those of you that are at the front, it's in the back. Because we're going to, instead of putting the verses here, I think that it's good to develop the habit of looking up for Scripture on our own and be able to have the Word of God speak to us. But what I want to start today is, even though there are seven stages or seven steps, I want to give you the seventh step first. I don't know, like me, I confess, I like to know the end from the beginning. Anybody in the house like that can relate? Well, where are we going with this? Well, this is the last step, the ultimate goal. The one goal in mind in this journey is, simply put, this: to be like Jesus. Let me ask this question. Who said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do"? Jesus. Who else said that? Stephen. Wow. That is also, somebody's reading their scripture right there. You know, Stephen got to the point where he talked like Jesus, he thought like Jesus, he acted like Jesus. And that is the goal, ultimately, when he says, there's this verse in Philippians that the Lord who has started a good thing is going to complete it until the end. When is the end? Isn't it when God can see the image of his Son reflected in us? Can I get an amen? Amen? You know, that is the ultimate goal, and that is what we have in Acts. If you can read with me, Acts 7, 59 and 60. Start there, Acts 7, 59 and 60. Stephen was chosen to help the disciples, but this was a young man that was very bold. A young man that was very passionate. And you can tell in chapter 7 of Acts, he tells his story. But he also goes into this awesome theological presentation. And it is convicting to the point that people feel very guilty. And then he says this: I right now see the throne, and I see Jesus at the throne, and they gnash their teeth, and everybody grab a stone, and as the stones were flying to him, this is where we pick up the story. And I'm reading this, the version I'm reading here is the NIV, but you can follow. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I'm not trying to imply that following Jesus to the end means your demise. But what I'm trying to say is, what I'm saying is, it was Stephen that all of us are going in that journey. That is the end of the journey. Does that make sense? Where we can say, yes, Jesus is not only in me, but I am acting like him. He is the one that I follow. And I don't know if you have seen your personal journey in, or your relationship with God as a journey, as an adventure, but there's strong evidence that Jesus had this discipleship plan. Through the Gospels, which is the recounts of Jesus' story, you can run into them and you can notice them and you're able to see them. And this, so these are the seven steps to become a disciple. Number one is to be like Jesus. We, you and I, are somewhere in these steps. I don't know which one of you, each one of you is, but I know one thing is that God wants us to go to the next step. For us to be open-minded enough to say and hear from God saying, come on, come on up, come and follow me. There's one more thing that I have for you. So where do we start in this journey? I'm glad you asked. We're going to turn first to John chapter 1, verse 38 and 39. If you can look that up or write it down and you can look it up later. John 1, 38, 39. The first invitation is an invitation to explore. And this is an awesome invitation. John the Baptist is going around with his disciples, and they see Jesus go by, and John, remember the story? He looks at Jesus and says, there goes the Lamb of God. And soon after, the disciples leave John behind and start following Jesus. And they, you know, they kind of walk just behind him to the point that Jesus turns around and says, can I help you? Are you lost? Can I help you with something? You looking for something? And then the disciples said this. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He replied, come along and see for yourself. Then they came, saw where he was living, and ended up staying with him for the day. It's right there. It's an invitation to explore. It's like Jesus saying this. Come and check me out. Check me out. Come and check this thing out. Let's hang out together. Go ahead and ask the questions. Feel free to look around. Now, one thing that I appreciate about this process is that Jesus is the perfect gentleman. He does not force himself on nobody. He would allow, you know, they say that the Lord is knocking at the door. How come he doesn't force the door open? Because how you open it is from the inside. We have to invite Jesus into our hearts, or that is what the scriptures convey in different places. So he is a perfect gentleman. In the crowds that surrounded Jesus, there were always the curious, the eager, and the desperate. And in a group like this, there are some here that are just curious. Curious enough whether somebody thought of you enough that invited you to come and hear truth or hear the gospel or hear the word being preached here or somewhere in one of the churches, one of the 5,000 churches that we have in DC Metro. But you are maybe just exploring this thing and just going like, I don't know about this. You know, it's kind of attractive. It's kind of confusing. And I'm asking some questions. There's another group of people that follow Jesus, and these are the eager. These are the ones that are taking notes. Wink, wink. These are the ones that want to know what's next. What is the Lord going to say to me? How is he going to speak to a specific and particular situation that I'm struggling with? But in a group like this, like in Jesus' time, they're also the desperate. And some of you here are at the end of your rope. Some of you are just waiting, not for sugar-coated answers, but you are waiting for some truth that is relevant, that is real, that is revolutionary. Amen? You know, we want to hear truth, but truth that is transformative. We are tired of the game, and we are at a place where we don't have the luxury to keep waiting. Like the woman who had the issue of blood, that for 14 years spent everything she had going from doctor to doctor. And finally, she was in a desperate move, was able to grab a hold of the corner of Jesus' cloak. You know that story? I don't know about your finances, but I will run out of money in a month. She ran out of money in 14 years. Now that's stewardship right there. That she knew how to clip her coupons and stuff, you know. But you know, here's the point of the story is that these you know, there are people that are curious, there are people that are eager, and there are people here that are desperate. Which are you in this group of people? So this kind of invitation is just a genuine, a very honest invite to just come and check it out. But it doesn't stop there. Once you have gotten some of your questions answered, then Jesus dares to invite you to the next step. Come with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. And this is the second step or the second stage that you're going to find yourself in this journey with Jesus for life. And this is the time when you hear God cast a vision for the greatest adventure ever that you can be a part of. You got that passage already? This is what it says in the New Living Translation. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Like the disciples, you will receive a similar invitation. Will you be willing to follow me? It doesn't matter where I go, but will you be willing to follow? See, it was a powerful invitation, and what Jesus was saying is, will you be willing to bring me alongside or just come alongside in the things that I endeavor and I want to do? You know, deep down, all of us have been created to pursue something that is greater than ourselves. There is, at every headstone, there's a name. You've noticed those, right? And a date. When you are born and when you die. And usually, you don't choose either of them. You only choose the line that is between those two. How are you going to live your life? Will your life matter? Will you be able to pursue something that is bigger than yourself? We have this exercise with the teams that we're trying to serve, and we ask that very question. What will you want your headstone to say? That's a great discussion point in your family, and I would encourage you to consider it. How do you want people to talk about you at the end of your day? Is that a fair question to ask? I think that Jesus loves us enough that he needs to hear an answer to that kind of question. You know, we are looking for a personal invitation, a challenge to line up behind the ranks of an army that is fighting the most significant battle for the souls of men. It doesn't take long to realize when you look at the news or open the newspaper to realize that we are in chaos and that we're losing a generation. Is there any doubt from anybody here that we are in a war, and this war is for the souls of young men and young women? How long would it take for us to realize that we have a role to play and that the Lord is waiting for us to respond to that charge? But we want to be part of something that is significant. We want our lives to count for something. I was reading a survey about top executives, and it was on the question, how do you choose a job? Kind of a fair question. And these are the four things they said. They said, number one, that what they ask is this question, top executives, am I going to make a difference if I take this job? How am I going to do something significant if I take this position? So it's kind of a why question. Why should I be part of this company? Here's the second question that they answer in the survey. Who am I going to be around if I take this job? Who is the team composed of, and do I like them? Do I want to hang out with them? The third thing they ask is this: what kind of potential or possibilities for growth are there? What kind of commitment does this company have to better their people? What possibilities for growth in this company exist? And then the fourth question is this: how much money am I going to make? You know, that blew me away. I thought that that would be the first question they would ask. So what that tells me is that at the core of our being, we ask similar questions. We want to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves. Amen? I'm brown. Come on. You can talk back. You say amen? Amen. We're Baptist also. Okay. So we have this vision that it is presented before us. So as you go along with Jesus, you're going to come to a point where you're going to get to the third stage. You ready for it? That this adventure starts when you're willing to get out of the boat. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to 31 is the reading that we read, that was read earlier. So you're familiar with it. You remember it. Out of the contemporary version, it puts it like this. Peter replied, and this is when Jesus is walking on the water. They had been trying to work their way through the lake, and they are not making any headway. The wind is opposing them, and even though they are experienced fishermen, they are not able to move far. And Jesus is coming, and that must have been like really scary and pretty exciting time. And they think it's a ghost, so they freak out. And Jesus basically says, don't freak out, it's just me, it is I. And then Peter replied this: Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus responded, come on. Peter then got out of the boat and started walking on the water toward him. But when Peter saw how strong the wind was, he was afraid and started sinking. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Right away, Jesus reached out his hand. He helped Peter up and said, you surely don't have much faith. Why do you doubt? Much preaching occurs on the fact that we have doubt, and that doesn't allow us to, you know, that we tend to sink and that we take a step and stuff. But I think that it's pretty exciting that Peter was the only one willing to get out of the boat. Now, we are part of a larger community in the different circles that you are. Are you the one that is known for getting out of the boat? Peter was the only one that was willing to get out of his comfort zone and be able to do something amazing. Nobody else was able to do that. See, it is true, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And I'm not saying that because I'm Latino, okay? But isn't it true? R-I-S-K is the way that we spell faith. It's measured by the risks we're willing to take. If Jesus is in the boat, man, then it's considered a safe risk. I know. Safe risk is such an oxymoron. We are surrounded by them. One of the crazy things about learning this crazy language is all these oxymorons that we have. We have oxymorons like working vacation. Are you working or are you on vacation? Resident alien, hello? Peace force, clearly misunderstood. Safe risk. You know, but if Jesus is in the boat, then it will be appropriate to say that that is a risk worth taking. Let me tell you the story of when Cody started a ministry to Hispanic women, and it's a beautiful ministry. She just creates a safe place where these women are encouraged, they are affirmed, but they are supported. And she realized quick enough that there were a lot of issues that they were dealing with, and she needed to be better equipped. So she decided to enroll in a seminary at Robert Wesleyan in Rochester, New York. Anybody in the house? Ooh. No, just me. Okay. So she goes the very first day of class. It's a four-hour round trip to our house. Our car breaks down. And for the next month and a half, we are borrowing cars or renting, and it's just like crazy. We took this huge step of faith. And you know, if you want the Lord to meet you, you have to take that step. The Lord will not provide any more than you can handle if you're not willing to use it. He's a great steward of those resources. Don't buy into the hype, you know, of praying and you're going to get showers of blessings. If you're not using the blessings that you already, the Lord has given you, don't wait for more. Amen? Oh, it got quiet. It got quiet in here. So, you know, I am meeting at the same time as Cody's experiencing this. I'm meeting with a potential donor. We have developed this friendship, a businessman. He has the capacity to give. I'm working in this really rough part of town in Syracuse, New York. There are all these African-American teens. They're hanging out on the street, creating chaos, homicides, all over shootings, drive-bys. It's crazy. So we have this bright idea. Let's open up this church. And let's build in this church a gym. They have a gym, but it was, people were tripping and they had like some kind of brick or something. It was really unsafe. So we had this thought that we were going to go appeal, and I was looking for $40,000. So I meet with this guy, and he's become a good friend, and I give him this pitch, and I'm very excited and I'm feeling it. He's like, yeah. It's going to happen. And then he asked in the meantime, you know, about the family. I tell him about Cody going to seminary and what has happened to us and how challenging it is and how we had to take a loan for the next semester. But we were trusting in the Lord. And I just moved on because I am, you know, I'm focused. We need 40 grand, you know, and we need to build this thing. He looks at me straight in the eye and says, I am not interested in what you're doing. I was like, that hurt. And he said this next, but I'm interested in what your wife is doing. Tell me some more. And you know, one thing led to the next. And he happened to be the son of these folks that were the founders of this university. So for the next the next 2-3 years that Cody was in seminary, he covered the cost of that tuition. I'm telling you that story because only to inspire you in the sense that you have to be willing to take a risk in the faith journey that God has for you. Get out of the boat. But it doesn't stop there. Oh, no. No, Jesus has plans, big plans for us. Step number 4 or stage number 4 is an invitation to do something big for somebody. Highlight big. Mark chapter 6, verse 37. It's also found in the last reading in Matthew 14, in what we read. But this is, you know the story? It's actually the only miracle repeated in all the Gospels. It's so significant in the life of the disciples because it's the first time that Jesus turns the table. See, at this point, these believers, these disciples, have had all kinds of people parade before Jesus, and Jesus will heal them. The mother of Jesus goes to a wedding. They run out of wine. Hey, Jesus, fix this up. Peter goes to Jesus. Hey, my mother-in-law is sick. And he heals her. And then there are all these needs that are brought to Jesus. This is the first time that Jesus turns the table and says, what are you going to do about it? See, some of us have been praying prayers. Some of us have been inviting people. And God is waiting for us to be the answer to somebody's prayer. Mark chapter 6, verse 37. They have been gathered around, and there are 5,000 men. I mean, it's an incredible sight. And as they are there, they, you know, Jesus just gets really excited. And, you know, like we get concerned when we go over 20 minutes preaching. Well, Jesus is preaching for 8 hours. Come on. And then he's just on a roll. And the disciples come to him. You know that story? And they say, you know, it's getting late. Why don't you send them out there so they can get something to eat? What does Jesus say? Mark 6, 37. Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, in the New Century Version, says like this, we will all of us have to work a month to earn enough money to buy that much bread. Isn't that crazy? See, this is an invitation, not just to check this Jesus out, but it's an invitation to do something extraordinary in his name. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor. Say, neighbor. You are that model. Come on. See, the world is looking for models. The world is looking for people that are willing to live out that extreme kind of faith. Leadership is caught more than is taught. We're going to follow somebody. People are going to follow somebody that lives out that faith. There's this, I'm very excited about this Latino initiative. We have, in my current role, there's an opportunity that we have, and we want to jump with both feet. We don't know how we're going to do it. So far, we have had the blessing of getting access to a house. See, there's 50 million Latinos, legal Latinos. But you know, we don't have the spiritual leadership that is going to lead this. You know, the nation is becoming more and more multicultural. We got to do something about empowering people that are trained to become followers of Jesus, that when they are placed in power, they will leave out of those places. One of the concerns that we have, isn't it, with those that we have in power right now, is that they are not living out those values. Well, who has to? Somebody has to plant them. So we have this opportunity for college students to come and join us for a year or two, four at a time. In a year or two, they're going to go back to their communities and be able to be, you know, one big, mean machine that is communicating the gospel, that is going to places and starting things. And I'm talking not of establishing churches necessarily, but going to places where there are no churches here, or going to people that are not interested in church or in a personal relationship with God. But we need to empower leaders that are going through the furthest out. They will not come on their own. They will not. Somebody's got to go and hang out with them, earn the right to be heard, but we need to empower leaders. Listen, join in a vision like that or create a vision for yourself. But what would that be? I believe that in a group like this, with the sermons that we hear from Pastor King and the rest, that the Lord is planting some seeds in each one of your hearts. And he's just waiting for you to say, here I am, send me. He got quiet again. I hope that the Lord is communicating that you are listening. Step number five, or stage number five. If you're going to go on this adventure, first of all, don't go alone. But then as you choose to go on this adventure, don't go unprepared. You need a good dose of Holy Spirit power. And that is more than a catchy song. You need Holy Spirit power. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Also chapter 10, verse 17. Or in chapter 10, verse 21. And let me kind of walk you through it. So Jesus gathers, besides the 12, 72. And he gathers them close to them, and he empowers them. And this is what he says. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority. See, you have power and authority. You just don't know you have power and authority. He gave them power and authority to over all demons and to cure diseases. So they go into this journey. Jump with me to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This is crazy. Verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Here's a question that I have for y'all. Does God say that kind of exaltation or prayer about you? If he isn't, why not? You know, we have heard a lot of stories about this kind of promise of God delivering, about God fulfilling, about God doing incredible things. And, you know, when you prepare for a hike or a camping trip or a long trip, you bring what you need. You don't bring what you want. True? How many taskmasters do we have in the house? Right? We have we check off the tasks, and we have a task. You know, first we put in the car what we absolutely need, what's vital, like food and children, right? We don't want to live without them. Then after that, you put in there what you can really use, what's important. And lastly, if there's any room, you put the stuff that you just want, the nice stuff. Does that make sense, right? Is that what we do? That's the way also to, if you want to be a good steward of money, that's how you want to do it too. First, ask before a purchase, do I really need this? Some moms are going, hey, man, preach it. The second question, if you have some left over, is can I really use this? And lastly, which is where I sometimes end up myself, but I just want it. You know, so in that sense, in this journey of faith, what we need to pack, what is important for us to pack, is power and authority. It's not that we don't have it. We have it. It's just that we do not use it. First you obey, then you go, and God is going to meet you. But you have power in you. I mean, it's craziness for me to know that there are 5,000 churches in the DC metro area, but we still have 3,000 homeless every night in DC. How can that be? Somebody's not exercising their power and their authority. Somebody's not going over and kind of addressing some of those big things. You know, this promise that you found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20, where it says, when two or more are gathered in my name, ask for whatever you want and it will be done unto you. You know how many times that is taken out of context? It's a great promise. It's like a blank check. But you know what it says before? Come with me. Matthew 18, verse 15. And he puts it like this. If your brother sins against you, another version says, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And then he says, when two or more are gathered, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you release and let loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. That is a great way to break cycles of addiction, cycles of a curse cycle in your families. It is by taking advantage and taking this word literally. It is literally intended for you to use it. But if we don't have reconciled relationships, that is going to get in the way. That will get in the way. That will limit the power that the Holy Spirit can have in you. Here's another thing that he says. It is if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. I think one of my mentors, I think it was Pastor King, who said, when I was sharing about something, he said, if I am not part of the problem or part of the solution, what you're telling me is gossip. I never told him anything from then on. You know, but here's the point. That's a great lesson. It's a great lesson to go to your brother and to seek to reconcile. You know, operating out of a spirit of oneness, being the answer to Jesus' prayer of being one, is like a blank check before God. Use it. Do what you can in your power to be in a posture of receiving and using Holy Spirit power, and then walk in it. Step number 6. Any of you getting excited or tired? This is too much, eh? No, it's nothing. It's a great adventure. This adventure is yours. Own it. Own this adventure. You were made for this. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18. You know this story, last month, you guys were very gracious in inviting me to come, and we talked about Jesus, you know, what is the answer to this question that Jesus asked? But who do people say I am, right? Remember that? And some people say that God is, that Jesus is a man. Some people say that Jesus is a prophet. And some people say that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, a related passage to that is John chapter 6, verses 67 to 69. If you are looking for a chapter that will summarize the day in the life of Jesus, 24 hours in Jesus' life, read John chapter 6. It's, in fact, it's one of the questions on, I think, Friday. But in John chapter 6, you see Jesus feeding the 5,000, walking on water, speaking about being the bread of life. And then he starts saying some hard things to the people. And then people started turning away. Everybody left. They said, wow, this is hard. This is a hard charge and a hard call. Who's going to listen to it? So Jesus turns to his disciples, the 12 that are left, after 5,000, thousands of people are following him, and says this, so, and you, are you going to leave me as well? Peter responds on behalf of the group and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is what I want you to notice. It is that this kind of confession, it is done in the context of community. I don't know how many have seen, or maybe you are in the room burnt out because you had a good idea, you had a good plan, you had this vision, you have received it from the Lord, and you went at it alone, and then you didn't last. Life expectancy for an urban youth worker is less than a year. You know the problem is that we like to go alone. But God built us as communal beings. Find a community. What Peter was saying here is he had this great confession of faith. But what he did is, let's stack hands. Are we in? Yes, Jesus. We are in with you. That's what you need. It is to surround yourself with people that can stack hands with you and say, come on, let's go. Let's support one another. Let's encourage one another. Are you in? Here's the last point is the ultimate goal of this amazing adventure is to be like Jesus. But here's my question. My last questions are these. What is getting in the way of this journey? What is really stopping you from taking the next step? Is it pride? Is it fear? Fear of the unknown, of not being in control? Is it ignorance, not knowing perhaps that God is giving you permission to enter into this journey or move on? Or is it the fact that you are too comfortable where you are? What is it? The kind of love that Jesus has demands a response, but the kind of world that we live in demands that we jump into action, that we stack hands and say, here we go. Amen? Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word and the power that it has. Thank you that as you invite us into even the unknown, that you make a commitment to be with us. That the Great Commission, it is not therefore go and make disciples, but it starts with saying all authority is given unto me on earth and in heaven. And then it ends this way, and I am with you all the days. And that makes the difference. That is the change maker, the fact that you're willing to come with us in this journey. So I thank you for the opportunity to open scripture and go through this journey. May we truly become followers of Jesus for a lifetime, but may we also bring others along. It's in your name that we pray and give you thanks. And the people of God say, amen. Thank you very much.